Good morning. For those of you who think I'm Judy McPherson, thank you. Judy's employer thought it would be a good idea for her to show up for work today, so she's there and I'm here. Please stand for the call to worship. We are zealous for the Lord of hosts.
We are looking for him when the wind, the earth, rain, and fire.
But he is not there. Where can he be found?
He is found in sheer silence. Let us worship God.
And let us pray. Like disciples adrift, O Lord, we fear the storms and tempests of our lives. You call upon us to have faith and set our eyes steadfastly upon you. But dangers loom and fear assails. Strengthen us in this hour so that we may trust your voice and heed your call. Through Jesus our Lord, amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. How quickly we bend the knee to false gods. We acknowledge fear, pride, greed, and hatred, and bow at their altars, forgetting that these idols of our own making bring only disappointment, destruction, and despair. Forgive us, O God, and point us in the direction of your grace, that restored and renewed, we may serve you afresh and give glory to your name. Amen. The good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
I think our children this week are recovering from the ardors of education, this having been the first week of school, but not to be one to let a good children's sermon go to waste. Children, listen up. Who can tell me what this is? It is a cross. It's like saying, you are a preacher. This is a model of the high cross of Muirdach, which is found, I believe, in Scotland on the high hills. This is, of course, not life size. It would be somewhat taller than me. But it was used in the early church before people were able to read. It is engraved with different scenes from the Bible, one on the east face and one on the west face, showing such things as, let's see, the arrest of Jesus and his appearance before Pilate. There is, several different things. There's the Last Judgment. I've got a cheat sheet here on the bottom. The fight of David and Goliath, Saul and Jonathan. And Goliath would be the big one. Let's see, what else do we have? The Adoration of the Magi. The issue of doubting Thomas with hand in Christ's side, Christ crucified and showing this something. My eyes aren't quite what they used to be. But I'll leave this up here, and if you want to come see it after church, you are welcome to. My parents brought this back from Scotland for me, thinking that being a preacher, I needed something religious instead of a bottle of single malt scotch. Well, there you are. It is made out of, oddly enough, pressed peat, and it is as hard as ebony. I will leave it for your contemplation. Children, you are dismissed.
Thank you.
We prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the first book of Kings, chapter 18. Listen for God's word. "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshiped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." Our second scripture comes from Romans 10, 5 through 15. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend to heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved." The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame." But there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Baptist, I would. I will just say thank you. Thank you, Adam, Jason. It's Be Thou My Vision is one of the great Irish tunes of the faith. And people have called it the Presbyterian Amazing Grace. And how appropriate today that we have a high cross and Be Thou My Vision as part of our worship. I feel like I should, I don't know, go get a bottle of Jameson's, I suppose. Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to St. Matthew. We are reading from the 14th chapter, verses 22 through 33. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began immediately to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. With grateful hearts, O Lord, we come before you. With attentive ears, we listen for your word. With hungry and thirsty spirits, we aspire to know what you would have us do. So come as we are here, and in the silence of our minds and our hearts, speak your still voice of truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we got people in trouble in Scripture today, in case you didn't notice. We don't really hear that much about Obadiah, do we? I can't remember ever having preached a sermon on him, but somehow it ended up in the lectionary reading for today, so we're going to pay a little bit of attention to Obadiah. Obadiah's a faithful man. He has been worshiping the Lord, he says, since I was a youth. And now all of a sudden, who is in front of him but the number one most wanted man in all of Israel and Judea, Elijah. You remember Elijah, don't you? Elijah who brought the fire of heaven down on the altar where the priests of Baal were trying to incinerate the sacrifice, and they couldn't. What did Elijah do? You remember he went and he got water and he threw water on the sacrifice. And while all those priests of Baal were, as Scripture says, dancing and chirping around, Elijah called upon the heavens and the fire came down and incinerated not only the offering, but the entire altar edifice itself. And then Elijah put to death the priests of Baal. Now that in itself is pretty dramatic. But then you had two other characters on the sidelines. You had King Ahab, who was pretty evil himself. And then you had Queen Jezebel. You know that name, don't you? That's what grandmother used to call ladies of ill repute. She's a Jezebel. And I always think of grandmother whenever I make Jezebel sauce at Christmas. You know, it's good stuff. Jezebel kind of sticks with us. Ahab, not so much. The popularity of women continues even through the ages. So Elijah's standing there in front of Obadiah, and he tells Obadiah, I want you to go tell King Ahab where I am. And Obadiah immediately loses all color in his face. And he says, you know, Ahab and Jezebel have sent people searching for you to every single land that there is. And when they can't find you, he makes them swear on their lives that they could not find you. And now you want me to go tell him where you are. And Elijah, you have this bad habit of letting the Spirit of the Lord transport you to different places. And what guarantee do I have that as soon as I am over the horizon, the Spirit of the Lord is not going to pick you up and take you to Philadelphia? And Ahab said, it's not going to happen. I'll be here. And he was. Obadiah went and told Ahab and Jezebel where to find Elijah. And Elijah was there. Much, I am sure, to Obadiah's relief. And Ahab sees Elijah, and the first thing he says, I like it better in the King James Version. He says, is it thou, O thou troubler of Israel? That's what I usually say when one of my children comes in the room. Is it thou, O thou troubler of Israel? And Elijah responds, hey, I'm not the one troubling Israel. In case you missed it, you are the one troubling Israel because you're the one who keeps worshiping at the Baals even after I showed you the power of the Lord. The unspoken dynamic going on here, I'm pretty sure, is that Jezebel was a pretty powerful character. Jezebel got what Jezebel wanted. Jezebel wanted Elijah dead and the Baals put back in their place. And there's a part of me that wonders if Ahab had to go along to get along. It's just a thought. But in this passage, we have several people in trouble. You have Obadiah, who's terrified to go before Ahab and Jezebel. You have Elijah, who's being desperately hunted. You have Ahab, who really wants to try to put all of this behind them and reestablish some kind of order. And then we move on to our gospel text for today. Somebody else is in trouble. I'll give you a hint, it's not Jesus. First letter of his name starts with P. Are you tracking? Yeah. Jesus has gone up on the mountain to pray and tells the disciples to go get in the boat. And they do. By the time Jesus comes back down, the wind and the waves have washed the boat out into the sea. Now, I don't know how much you know about the great naval victories of the Israeli Navy. It's a pretty thin book. The Hebrews were terrified of the ocean. There was chaos. There were sea monsters. Demons lived in the water. And so when Scripture tells us they were afraid out there, it is one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture, I believe. They were absolutely beside themselves, petrified. And then to add insult to injury, here comes a ghost walking across the water. that just fulfilled every single one of their terrors, because ghosts lived in the sea too. And then Jesus says the words, "It is I. Take heart. Do not be afraid." You know, fear not is the single phrase Jesus uses more often than any other. When he comes into the upper room after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he says, "Peace be with you. Be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled." He says that over and over and over again, reminding us that when times get tough, we need not be afraid. We need not be anxious. I don't know about you, but anytime somebody tells me, "Don't be anxious," it's kind of like when I go to the doctor and he says, "This won't hurt a bit." That's one of the greatest medical malapropisms in history. If he says, "This won't hurt a bit," you know it's going to hurt. If he says, "You'll have a little discomfort," that means it's going to hurt a lot. And if he says, "There will be significant discomfort following this procedure," you know you better ask for some kind of Percocet beforehand. Jesus says, "Be not afraid," but we are afraid. We are afraid of what the future might hold. We are afraid of life itself. You read the papers in the morning. If you're not afraid, there is something terribly wrong with you if you're not anxious. I was reading an article about Mel Brooks earlier this week. And Mel Brooks makes the comment, "We spend too much time futuring. We don't spend enough time presenting." I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Jesus says, "Let the day's trouble be sufficient thereunto." Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't mortgage your happiness to the fear of what might happen tomorrow. Did you notice that in both of these cases, they were afraid of what would happen down the road? Obadiah was afraid he would be executed in some terrible, terrible way. Elijah was doubtless afraid of what Ahab and Jezebel had in store for him. Peter and the disciples were afraid of what the ocean was going to do to them. Never mind that in that present moment, each one of them was safe and sound and protected by God. Peter learned something here that we would all do well to learn. This lesson from our gospel teaches us two things. The first thing is Jesus is Lord. We don't have any problem with that. The second thing is, Peter is not. Peter's not Lord. He wanted Jesus to enable him to walk on the water, and he was actually able to do it. He was able to step out on faith. And then all of a sudden, he looked around, and there were waves, and there was wind. And even though he was under divine protection, he lost his nerve, he grew distracted, and he sank like a stone. You know, that is the very essence of what sin is. Despite all my more fundamentalist brethren who like to rail on the wages of sin and the rewards of sin and the need to avoid sin in all of its forms, the fact of the matter is, sin is nothing but being distracted. And we sure are good at that. I'm an expert. I have a merit badge in distraction. The word for sin in Greek is called amartia. And it literally means missing the mark. Like an archer who lets the arrow fly and it doesn't hit the bullseye. Maybe it hits one of the outer rings. Maybe it hits one of the inner rings. But it doesn't hit the bullseye, not the intended target. That's what sin is. Have you ever known an archer to hit a bullseye on the first shot? I haven't. And I took archery for endless summer camps. I can count the number of times I hit the bullseye on one finger. Another sport I'm not any good at, of which there are many. Amartya, missing the mark, what it means is, guess what? You get to try again. Life in the Spirit is not about second chances. It's about a whole host of second chances. And getting to know that God is still there on the sidelines, cheering us on. You can do better next time. When life gets tough, the tough try again. And that's okay. God loves us. We have got a new puppy at the house. This is my wife's doing. I call her Vicky the Good. She rescues things. Well, she married me. We love this little puppy. It's something called a Malty Poo. I call it Fuzz Bucket. And we're trying to train it, you know? No, you don't chew the furniture. No, you don't eat Daddy's newspaper. No, you don't do your business over there. We do that outside. Yeah, we've only had him a little over a week, so I'm not a person of great expectations, but I do kind of love the little thing. He has those big brown eyes, and he looks at you, and his little tail just going, and you know he loves you, and you just can't help but love him. Somehow, I can't help but think there's a metaphor there between us and our love for God and God's love for us. Even when we chew the furniture and eat the newspaper and do our business in places where we shouldn't, God still loves us and gives us another chance. That, my friends, is gospel. That is hope for each and every one of us as we let the shepherd lead us into eternity. Let us pray. With marvelous hope and sometimes distracted spirits, O Lord, we look to you who are our source, our comfort, our strength. Give us, we pray, those eternal second chances. Applaud us when we hit the mark and encourage us when we don't. And remind us that you still love us and always will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. proclamation of faith today is taken from the aforementioned theological statement of Barman. I'll get it right one of these days. Let us declare that which we believe in the words of this historic creed. Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death. We reject the false doctrine as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation, apart from and besides this one word of God, still other events, powers, figures, and truths as God's revelation. As Jesus Christ is God's assurance of the forgiveness of all our sins, so in the same way and with the same seriousness is he also God's mighty claim upon our whole life. Through him befalls us a joyful deliverance from the godless fetters of this world for a free, grateful service to his creatures. We reject the false doctrine as though there were areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords, areas in which we would not need justification and sanctification through him. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our prayers of the people, I would like for us to be especially mindful of our brothers and sisters in Hawaii, on the Big Island and on Maui. I was in contact this morning with Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. We are trying to establish some connections there. We do not have any PCUSA congregations either in Maui or on the Big Island. We do have one in Oahu, and we are working with that congregation to help establish some first assessment teams to go in. We're also working with the Presbytery of the Pacific, which will be the kind of overall responsible party as we make our inroads there. It's a terrible time. The death toll this morning was 93, and we are sure it will certainly go higher. So let us be especially in prayer for our brothers and sisters there and ask the Lord's mercy, comfort, and peace for them. Let us pray together. We live in an unrelenting world, O Lord, where time marches on, people come and people go, and it seems that the impersonality of the universe is the hallmark of our days. Yet you, O Lord, have put us in relationship each with the other. And we join in the church universal in all times, in all places. And even though sometimes we may feel lonely and deserted, yet you are always there. Remind us of our connection, each to the other. Lord, in your mercy, you have named us yours, Lord. You have marked us with the seal of your love in Jesus Christ. Help us not to hide that marvelous marking on our souls. Help us to be about the task of Jesus, spreading hope and love, encouraging courage in the face of nameless fears. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, we are coming into the political season. We ask that you would be present, as you always are, in the lives of those who would seek political office. May your voice speak to their kinder, gentler angels, and may you give them wisdom as they are elected or as they are defeated. Remind them that they are first and foremost your children. And help us to know, O Lord, that you still reign despite all evidences to the contrary. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Maui and Hawaii. We ask, O Lord, that you would hasten the assistance they need and help us to be the ambassadors of your kingdom. Grant, O Lord, that people who suffer from disaster of any sort, natural, man-made, that we may find your hand hard at work. And help us to respond quickly and generously, Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, we ask each and all of these prayers in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who taught us when we pray to pray boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us receive our tithes and our offerings as we present them to the Lord.
God from whom all
of that which you first entrusted to us. Bless our faithfulness, we pray, and may these gifts be multiplied by your grace to bring love to your children everywhere, to expand your kingdom and strengthen our hearts in the giving. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
You know, one thing I have forgotten to do every single second Sunday fellowship dinner is to let you know that the benediction serves as the blessing of the meal. Not that that has stopped any of you from going ahead and eating, but I feel it incumbent just to say that. So go forth from this place in peace and love, knowing that you are beloved of the Lord beyond your wildest dreams or expectations. Go forth and serve him with joy and laughter and excitement. Go forth and be a part of God's children everywhere, and know that even in the toughest of times, we are the most joyful of people. In the name of God the Father, who created us, God the Son, who came down to be among us, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, which is sufficient for us all. Amen.